So we're going to jump right in. We're actually in week two of our Understanding Temptation series. As I mentioned last week, this is kind of one of those builder series. This is one of those that is just a three-weeker. It's a shorter one, but it really takes a turn when you kind of see each week. So even though maybe you say, well, I wasn't here last week or I didn't have a chance to see it online, that's okay. But I would encourage you to kind of take some time this week if you haven't and see week one and kind of see how these are all going to go together. Obviously, next week, we're going to be finishing up the series, kind of putting a bow on all of it. And I really feel like it's all kind of going to come together at that point to really help us deal with temptation, understand some of the strategies that we can use. Because here's the deal. We all deal with this. No matter how long we've known the Lord, whether we've known the Lord for 100 years or 1 minute, in a lot of ways, we deal with temptation. We deal with these areas in our lives because the enemy is literally somebody that is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And one of the things that he uses to do that is the temptation. Last week, we kind of talked about the idea of temptation and the trap of temptation and kind of how temptation works in our hearts and in our lives and how the enemy kind of moves and tries to destroy us from within, and that the Father is not the person that tempts us. Yes, there are trials that come that he allows, but trials and temptation are different. Temptation, it comes from the enemy and it is meant to destroy us. And really, for us as believers, it's important that we understand that so that we can really fight against that temptation. He'll flee from us, and really we'll be able to continue the growth that God really wants us to have in our hearts and in our lives. Today, what we're going to be talking about is kind of this idea of the opportunity of temptation. We're going to talk a little bit about the how, not a lot, but we're really going to be talking about the when. Because a lot of times in our hearts and our lives, the temptation that the enemy comes and he brings, it really can come at a lot of times at certain moments and seasons of our lives that we want to be aware of so that we'll be more prepared to deal with the things that he brings in our hearts, in our lives. So before we really jump in, let's pray. Father, we love you. We do thank you for this time, this opportunity to come together as a family and look into your word for the truth that is there. Father, even as we talked about last week, one of the best ways that we can handle temptation and deal with it is to go to your word and look and see what it says and see the truth that is there to help us combat the lies of the enemy. So God, as we now continue with this idea and this series on temptation, I pray that you would just open our hearts. God, that your Holy Spirit would just open our minds, our hearts to what you desire to communicate to us this morning. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to mainly be in Luke 4. Luke 4, the first couple of verses, talks about the temptation of Jesus. Many of us have seen these scriptures before. We see this obviously as a very important part of Jesus' life. He's getting ready to head into ministry and experience all the things that God has for him. So if you have your Bibles, let's jump into this. We're going to kind of look at this together. Luke, starting with verse number 1 in chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2, then kind of begin to understand a couple of things together. So here it is, Luke 4, 1 through 2. It says this: Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. So let me kind of give you a little bit of context for what we're seeing here. The reason why Jesus at this point leaves the Jordan is because he was just baptized in the Jordan. He went down where John the Baptist was baptizing individuals. He comes, he asks John to baptize him. John kind of says, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And he says, no, this is important. Please let this happen. And so John baptizes Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. God speaks over his son. He says, this is my beloved son. It's a beautiful, beautiful moment of just encouragement and all these wonderful things. So Jesus leaves that experience and he's led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he begins to see this temptation that goes on. He doesn't eat anything for 40 days and he's tempted by the devil. And we're told, not that this should come as a surprise to any of us, but we're told at the end of verse 2 that Jesus is very hungry. So that's the context of really all that we're going to be talking about today. Jesus is in this moment where he's hungry, he's been led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there the enemy comes to tempt him. You know, about last year, I believe it was last year, the Strumfords, I don't know if you knew this, I think everybody knows, they're back in South Africa for a while. They'll be back here in a couple weeks. We miss them. Hopefully, I know they're doing great and enjoying their time with their friends and family back there. I'm not going to call it home anymore for them. They may be mad at me for that, but this is home now, so if you're watching online, you know, okay. But they're enjoying their visit back with family and all those sort of things. But last year, if you don't know this, Hannah plays on the softball team and at her school. And so we got invited, Emily Easton and I, to go to one of her softball games. And I mean, you know, listen, it wasn't baseball, but it was close enough for me. So I was excited to go and watch her play. And so we're there at the game, and we're kind of sitting on her side of the field, if that makes sense, by her dugout, and watching the game. And as we're watching it, I kind of look over to the opposing team's coach. The opposing team's coach is sitting on a bucket, and he is making some weird hand gestures to the pitcher and the catcher. And I'm watching all this take place. And of course, if you don't know what's happening at this point, is the coach is basically making signs to the pitcher or the catcher to let them know what pitches to throw. Now, here's the great thing in this situation. The girl that was pitching could basically throw two pitches, fast and slow. Now, that was not a problem, but that's just what she could do. And so I'm watching the game and all that sort of stuff. Now, here's the deal. I'm there to watch Hannah. You know, there may be wonderful people there that are playing, but I'm not really interested in that. So what I begin to do is I begin to watch the coach. And usually when you are a coach and you're putting signs in, you have something called an indicator sign. So basically, I'm going to give you a little baseball lesson really quickly. I know some of you are like, I'm going to go to sleep. Wake me up when this is over. But this does kind of fit a little bit with what we're going to be talking about this morning. So not just a baseball reference, just because. But an indicator sign would be something like, okay, when I, as the coach, touch my ear, right ear, anything after that's the sign. So if I want you to steal, maybe this is the steal sign. So if I do this, but I haven't done this, you're not stealing. You have to do this first. So this is the indicator, this is the steal. So if I do this, this, you know, then this, then it means steal. So I'm watching this, and I'm watching the coach with one particular thing in mind. I want to steal the signs. Took me about two batters, and I had figured out the indicator sign. I'd figured out which was fast and which was slow. And then I had a dilemma on my hands, an ethical dilemma. Because now I'm like, should I like go over to the bench and say, these are the signs, you know, this would, you know, and I think they won. But anyway, I was good, but I was sitting next to, you know, Hellman, and I kind of looked and said, fastball. He looked at me, you know. And so I basically was able to steal the signs. Here's the deal. One of the purposes of this entire series is I want us to learn how to steal the signs of the enemy. I want us to know when a fastball's coming, when a curveball's coming, when a changeup's coming. Why? Because here's the deal. The enemy doesn't play fair. He is the enemy of our hearts and our souls. He is there to kill, steal, and destroy. He is not there to play patty cake with you. Like some of us have this view, and maybe it's because of how we grew up or whatever, where the enemy is this little thing running around with a red pitchfork in pajamas. He is the enemy of our hearts and our souls. And he will not rest until we are destroyed because he hates us. So you know what? If we steal his signs, I think God's completely cool with it. In fact, I think in a lot of ways, when we understand the temptation of Jesus, we're really going to begin to understand how the enemy tempts us. So again, when we look at this how and when, we're going to look at this idea as far as we see how Satan tempted Jesus, we can conclude some things about how he's going to tempt us. Okay? So we're going to steal some signs this morning. We're going to understand a little bit of how the enemy pitches us, if that makes sense, so that we're ready for the things that he wants to come and bring in our lives. So again, really briefly, we're going to look at some of the how, but we're really this morning going to focus in a little bit more on the when. But I want to focus first on the how. So let's kind of look at how this happens. We're going to kind of break down the temptation of Jesus. We'll really get recorded for us three specific temptations that happened. Now, here's the thing. I believe, and I've seen others that will agree with me, or I agree with them, that these were not the only temptations that Jesus experienced during these 40 days. These were the major ones. These are the ones that were recorded. Now, maybe there were only three. We don't know. We know there were at least three. But I believe these were recorded for a very important purpose. And if they were the only three, same thing. So let's look here at how Satan tempts Jesus, and then we'll look at how that can also obviously be how he tempts us. Number one, he tempts us to do something that is outside of the Father's will. He tempts us to do something outside of the Father's will. Let's look at his first temptation, Luke 4, looking at verse number 3. And we won't look at the entirety, just a little bit of it on each of these, okay? Verse 3, it says, "The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.'" Now, let's stop for a minute and let's think about what has happened, okay? We talked about this last week. Satan has never tempted me to turn stones into bread. But he tempts Jesus in this way. Why? Because Jesus has the power and the authority to do this. So he comes to him and he says, "Listen, you can do this." Now, why is Jesus there? Jesus is there because the Spirit led him there to fast and be focused on the Father for 40 days. What's the enemy trying to get Jesus to do? He's trying to get him to do something that is in contrast to what the Spirit has led him to do. Now, here's the deal. Is bread bad? No. Bread is good. But the timing of it mattered because he was there to focus in on not bread, but on his Father. And so one of the ways the enemy will tempt you is he'll tempt you to do something you shouldn't do. Now, that's the easy one. That's the one we usually understand very, very well. But the enemy doesn't stop there with us. He doesn't stop there with Jesus either. The number two thing he does is he tempts us to have something outside of the Father's will at that moment. So the first one, do something. The second one, have something. Look here with me, Luke 4, 5 through 7. This is what it says. "The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, 'I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will all be yours.'" Now here's the deal. As I was studying this, and I've looked at these passages before, there is some argument and some debate with some people that are a lot smarter than I am about was Satan offering him something that he really couldn't have offered? Some people say, no, he had this authority to give it. Some say, no, it was a lie. He never had the authority to give it. Regardless of what that truth is, the truth is really, at that point, that was not Jesus's to basically have. Okay, why do I say that? Simple. Jesus wasn't there at that time to rule and reign. He was there to serve and die. You get it? Now, here's the deal. Here's the great thing. There is a time where Jesus is going to come, and he's going to do that. But it wasn't his first advent. Okay? So here's the deal. What's interesting about how the enemy works, this is important you get this, is he's offering something to Jesus that may have already been his or would definitely be his. What was the issue? The timing. Sometimes the enemy will do that to you and I. He'll come and he'll bring something and we'll go, "But this is good. This is what God wants for me." But the timing is wrong. And we'll get tempted and tripped up because we didn't find the timing of God's will. Instead, we just said, "This was a good thing. I wanted this. This must be what God had for me." But it just wasn't the moment yet. Jesus understood the timing of things. He also maybe understood, again, depending on what your view is on this, he may have understood, again, the enemy had no right to give it to him anyway. And here's the deal. That can be very true in our hearts as well. Because how many times, we talked about it last week, the enemy will make you promises he can never keep. He will offer you things he can never deliver. And we'll fall for that sometimes over and over again. Jesus didn't fall for it. So first, to do something that's outside the Father's will. Second, to have something that's outside the Father's will. Number three, he tempts us to pursue becoming something outside the Father's will. Look at Luke 4:9. Now, this is an interesting one. 4:9. It says, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. And then he begins in verse 10 to quote a passage from Scripture to kind of prove that. Now, this is an interesting one, because in this one, there is an interesting kind of different type of situation here. One is obvious. The other is maybe a little not quite so. The obvious one is basically he is asking Jesus to tempt or test the faithfulness of God. Basically saying, hey, listen, if you are the Son of God, jump off here. God will take care of you because this is what Scripture says. Scripture says he will. And again, we've talked about that. That's sometimes how the enemy will work. He knows Scripture really well. He just twists it and trusts that you don't. And in this passage, thankfully, of course, Jesus does. So that's part of it. But there's another part that we need to understand. Look at what the Scripture tells us. It says he leads him to Jerusalem. He takes him to the highest point of the temple. Okay? Now, that's important. Now, we usually will just skip over that, no big deal, because we kind of like to focus in on the jumping off and saving part. Okay? But you need to understand something about the temple and Jerusalem. This is the center of Jewish life, social life, religious life, everything. He takes him there. If Jesus jumps, get this, if Jesus jumps and is saved, as the Scripture says he would, a lot of people are going to see that. It's going to be very, very public. So he jumps off, everybody sees it. Hey, just so you know, a little foreshadowing or a little spoiler alert, guess where Jesus is ultimately crucified? You really think that the same people that see him jump and is saved, knowing the Scriptures as they did, would have said, yeah, now let's kill this guy? He would have become immediately very famous and very well known as someone who is exactly, honestly, who he says he was. But he was not there to become the king yet. He was there to come to die. And it was the enemy almost saying, listen, just do this. Just prove yourself. And in that, sometimes the enemy will come and he'll tell us to prove ourselves or pursue things that we aren't supposed to pursue at that moment or becoming all those things. And it's so interesting how sometimes we can be tripped up in these ways. In fact, John, in 1 John 2:16, he kind of gives us his definition of temptation. He says this, is the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. In that, we kind of see how the enemy will, the how of how he comes against us. And it's real simple. It's real easy to remember. He'll tempt us to do, to have, and pursue something against the Father's will. That's really what temptation is. Like if you think about the temptation you have in your life, I'll bet you it falls under one of those three categories in some way, shape, or form. And so that's the how. But now I really want to focus this morning on the when, because when you look at how this section of Scripture ends, it's very important. So again, if you have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen as well. Luke 4, we're going to look at verse number 13, because obviously, if you know the story, Jesus passes the temptation test, if that makes sense. But here's how this section ends. It says, when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, we read that, we go, yay, Jesus won, and that's exactly right. We're excited about that. But we need to understand how the story ends. The story ends with basically the enemy, yes, leaving, but it doesn't just stop there. He left him until an opportune time. If you mark up your Bible or you got a phone app or you can highlight, I want you to highlight that word, those words, opportune time, or whatever your translation says, because you need to understand what that word means in the original Greek. That word does not mean the next time. Like, that's how we usually will see it. Oh, that means that the enemy left and he came back the next time to tempt Jesus. That's not what the word means. It actually means it's the concept of basically waiting until the perfect moment. Waiting for the perfect time. It wasn't just the next time. It wasn't just later. It was just at the right time. One of the things you need to understand about temptation and how the enemy works with you and me and even Jesus, he waits until the exact right opportune time. You think about your life. I mean, you think about when sometimes these things come. It's an interesting thing. It comes a lot of times in a season or a time. Maybe in your life you have a season of the year where you struggle a little bit more than other times. I know for me, it kind of sounds weird. Like, usually my hard months are August and February. I don't know why. Sometimes into January. Where I just, there's just something that I it just doesn't feel good, I guess. I don't know what to explain it to you. And maybe you understand exactly what I'm talking about. Where in those months, it just seems like the enemy comes a little harder. I'm a little more grouchy. I don't know what it is. But it just seems like those are the seasons of my life where I have to be very much on guard. Because the enemy, man, he comes in those times. Maybe it's in August because I'm a pastor and I'm looking forward to the fall and everybody being back and, you know, everybody being back from school and in school and having a schedule again. Maybe it's in February because I'm kind of sad that Christmas is over. I don't know. But it happens. There are seasons where the enemy will wait to come at you at the very right opportune time. For some of you, maybe it's a situation or a hard thing that's happened in your life. You know, maybe someone hurt you, or maybe there was a divorce, or maybe there was a broken relationship, or maybe someone, you know, in a very hard way that you weren't expecting passed away. And during that season, during that time, boy, it's just harder. And here's the deal. Here's the thing I want to encourage you with, among so many other things. You may not always know your seasons, but God does. And as much as the enemy will love to come in these seasons, the enemy, even though he can come in like a flood, God will raise up a standard against him. You know? So even sometimes we get those seasons and we just, oh. And sometimes we need to go, yeah, they're going to be hard seasons. They're going to be opportune times for all of us. But our God is greater than that. We can go to him and look to him. But this morning, to kind of bring this section, this section of kind of the win, I want to look at five very common seasons of life when we are prone to temptation. Okay? Five very common. Now, there may be more than this, but I thought these were some that were very clear to me as far as these things. And don't worry, one of the five is not, you know, a month after Christmas is over, okay? So, it's just me, okay? Number one, seasons number one, when we are alone. When we're alone. When we make the mistake, and I'm going to use that word on purpose, of trying to do life alone and not in community with other believers. When we segregate ourselves away, and when we say, you know what, I can be an island, I don't need you, you don't need me, and I can kind of do this on my own. And I think in times, probably we've all experienced that and done something like that. Maybe we've been hurt or dealing with situations or circumstances. Maybe we get real busy. I don't know. But regardless, we are alone. And when you are alone, you are vulnerable. Okay? Just turn on any nature show where there's a lion and a gazelle. Who does the lion go after? The one that's separated from the herd. Seriously. The one that's weak. The one that's kind of off alone on by itself. Listen, we talk about community and family here, not because they sound good and because that's what Christians talk about. It's because it is vital. You are vital to this place. We are not who we are without you. And look, I get it. We do trips. It's not about perfect attendance, folks. It's about saying, I belong to a family, and that family needs me, and I need them. Because here's the deal. If you don't know this, you're going to know it right now. I need you. I need your prayers. I need your encouragement. I need your accountability. I need you to sometimes look at me and say, wait a minute, Aaron, are you sure you're handling this correctly? Yeah, that's what I need too. I need that. We need each other. And when we try to do life alone and outside, and here's the deal. When we do life alone, you're literally doing it against what God's word says to do. You're being disobedient. Like let's just call a spade, okay? And God doesn't say, well, hey, listen, you were really, really hurt 20 years ago, so you don't have to. This command isn't for you. That's dangerous. It's real simple. Jesus, God's word says, do not neglect the gathering of yourselves together. You know, you want the AJN version? Be a part of a family. If it's not here, find a place that God has called you. Get a part of a family and share life together. Be a part of that. Don't be alone, because when you are alone, it is a perfect season for temptation to come. And in fact, we see that in Scripture. There's a man many of you have heard of. His name was Joseph. And Joseph, man, boy, he had a life. Man, I tell you what, you want to talk about a testimony. You want to talk about God's faithfulness. You want to talk about a guy who really, man, he wasn't perfect, but wow, pretty amazing situation. I won't get into the long story, but I mean, he was hurt by people, his own family. He was sold into slavery. He ends up basically as a slave in an Egyptian household. And as he's there, man, God is still blessing him. He's still with him. God hasn't left him. But yet he basically becomes there's a little issue that begins to happen in his employer's house, which is basically his master's wife kind of begins to look with a little bit of cat eyes at Joseph. You know, I love that the Bible says Joseph was a handsome man. You know, it's like I'm sorry, I'm joking a little bit here, but like if I was Joseph, like I would not let anybody ever forget that for all eternity. You know, God's word is true, completely true. I was a handsome guy, you know, and we'll laugh and roll our eyes. Anyway, and Potiphar's wife is trying to get him to do something, obviously, that he knows is wrong. And then the Bible says that she comes and she tries to get him. Come to bed with me. Come be with me. Come do this. And Joseph says, no, 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 no. And it's interesting here. Look at this in the Scripture with me. Genesis 39:11. Listen, this is what it says as this story kind of continues. One day, he is Joseph, went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She was crafty. She waited till he was alone. And here's the great part of the story. Joseph, man, it didn't matter. He got out of there. Bible says he left his cloak and he was gone. He was gone. But it's interesting that this woman knew to wait till Joseph was alone. Listen, if she knew, how much more does the enemy know? How much more does he understand that about us? Don't walk through this life alone. You don't have to. We're here. You can be a part of this family. You don't have to be alone. Number two, when we are empty. When we're empty. When we have just spent and gone. Maybe we've served and we've done all these things. And man, it's just like we're just exhausted. We're tired. We're empty. We've given all that we can give. And man, all of a sudden, in that moment, wham, the enemy comes. The enemy comes. There's a story in 1 Kings where there's a prophet named Elisha. And in this story, man, it's a great story. He basically challenges the prophets of Baal. It's a great one. You know this one? You know, and he basically says, hey, listen, let's find out whose God is really God. Man, I love his spunk. I love his attitude. I love his, like, come on, let's go. And so he does. He says, go ahead. Put the sacrifice on the God that's the real God, man. Put fire from heaven and take out this sacrifice. So the prophets of Baal, man, they put it all, they get it all going, and they dancing around. They're literally cutting themselves. And Elisha, man, he is loving this. He's literally like mocking them. Scripture, look at it. Look it up. He's literally saying, like, I think your God's, you know, in the bathroom. That's literally what the translation is. And so basically he's like, all right, after a long time, he goes, okay, you're done. He says, listen, dig a trench around the altar and go get some water and just dump it. dump it all so it's literally filling the trench. And then Elisha prays. God sends fire down from heaven. He takes out the water. He takes out the sacrifice. I think he even takes out the stones, if I remember correctly. I mean, he takes it all out. I mean, this is this awesome moment. And then the queen, the evil queen, basically says, you know what? I'm going to kill this guy. Because basically, these were her prophets, Jezebel. Look where the story kind of picks up a little bit in 1 Kings 39. In 1 Kings 39, verses 3 through 5, it says this. After that happens, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Listen to what he says. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. Why does he get here? I think it's simple. He's empty. He's tired. He's wore out. And so guess what? Guess what the enemy does? The enemy starts coming and he starts kind of whispering in his ear, oh man, you're nothing. Man, what you did. Now here's the deal. God does it. God sent the fire down. But there was a man that was willing to say, you know what, I trust God enough to do it. I believe in God enough to know that I believe he can do anything he says he can do. And so he's just wore out. He's tired. And so the enemy comes. This man, listen. Here's the thing sometimes we need to remember and think about. These words that we see here, that he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. How many times does that really come from us, and how many times are we just repeating what the enemy has whispered into our ear? So he's just tired. He's empty. He's empty. And temptation comes to just say, you know what? It's over. It's not worth it. I'm tired. I'm done. So number one, when we're alone. Number two, when we're empty. Number three, before great opportunity. Before great opportunity. Look at the story of Jesus here. Jesus here is in a situation here where basically he is getting ready to start his earthly ministry. Okay? Now here's the deal. We get to kind of look ahead. We get to see all the amazing things that Jesus does. I mean, he brings dead things back to life. He takes blind eyes and opens them. He heals. He teaches. Miracles are done. He takes a little boy's lunch and feeds thousands of people. Like, all this amazing stuff. But before it happens, what takes place? Temptation comes. And sometimes, man, even though the enemy doesn't know everything, he has a sense where he's almost like he can almost sense something's coming. Something's coming. And man, he will come at you at that moment because he doesn't want the opportunity to be realized. He doesn't want you to accomplish the great, mighty things that God has set out for you. So here's the deal. Even though temptation is not fun, even though I don't like it and you probably don't like it either, man, we can still look at it and say, oh my goodness, temptation's coming. God's going to do something even better at the end of this. I'm not going to fall. I'm going to stand against these things. So the devil flees from me because I believe God has a great plan for my life. And he does. He does. So sometimes it's right before great opportunity. But not only that, number four, it can also happen after great success. After great success, after the opportunity has come and God has done great and mighty things, and the temptation can come. In fact, in a lot of ways, that's kind of, again, what we see in the life of Jesus. Look with me in Luke 3. In Luke 3, 21 through 22. Remember earlier on, I talked about the context of where the temptation of Jesus kind of takes place. But listen a little bit more in detail of what's happened here. Luke 3, 21, 22. It says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. Now listen, hear these words. Okay, I know some of you have heard this scripture for 458 times. But listen to what the Father says. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Hey, dads. There's a lesson here. And moms, you can catch on this too. And I don't do this every day. Sometimes I miss it. But one of the things I have tried so hard to do in my own son's life is every day communicate these three things. You are my son. It doesn't matter what you do, where you go, how you act, how you don't act. You are my son. You are always my son. And I love you. I will always love you. It doesn't matter if you do the right thing or the wrong thing. I love you because you are my son, and I am proud of you. I'm pleased with you. I'm proud of who you are and who God is calling you to be. And I'll tell you what, I haven't come up to that on my own. I didn't have this epiphany. I just simply said, listen, if Jesus needed to hear that from his heavenly Father, probably my son needs to hear it as well. To understand that. I mean, can you imagine that moment for Jesus? He knows that he is getting ready to go through 3 years of just crazy world. I mean, just dealing with the people and tired, worked out, worn out, knowing that all of this is just happening so he can die at the end of it. And before that happens, his father says, man, you're my son, I love you, and I'm pleased with you. You want to talk about success? That's success. You know, and here's the deal. Here's the great thing. I want to encourage you this morning. You realize that when we see Jesus, the Father's going to basically say the same thing to you when he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You get to hear those words too. And not just when you die. You can hear them right now because here's the deal. Here's what God would say to each and every individual in this place and online that's hearing it. He says, you are my child. He said, you are not an accident. You are not a cosmic oops. You're not just a bunch of cells that just happened to fall together magically. I created you. I formed you in your mother's womb. You are my child. And I love you with an everlasting love. I love you in ways that you can't comprehend because they're so great. And I love you even when you fail, even when you turn from me. How many times do we see, as we looked at the minor prophets a couple weeks ago, where it was basically, yes, God called them on their stuff. He basically said this was wrong and this wasn't okay. But every single book we read and looked at, there was an ending. And that ending said, but I love you still. I will make a way for you still. There is still a hope, a plan, and a future for you still. There's a love there. And he's pleased with us. He's pleased with you. And in that understanding, Jesus is walking into temptation. I mean, listen, like, you want to talk about success, and I could have easily said, oh, here's success. Jesus calling Lazarus out of the tomb. Here's success, this or that. But I couldn't think of anything more that would have made Jesus just ready to rock and roll other than these words from his Father. And so for us, we have to realize that. Again, we looked at this verse last week, 1 Corinthians 10:12. It says, so if you are all standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Which kind of leads us into the very last one. So we looked at when we are alone, when we're empty, before great opportunity, after great success, and finally, number five, after great failure. When everything crashes down. How many times have we seen this? And I know from my own life, man, quite a few. When I haven't handled it right, when I haven't done it well, when I fail to be the father or the dad or the pastor that God's called me to be, the husband I'm called to be, all those things, and I'm just sitting there and man, I just feel like I have blown it. And how many times when we're doing that to ourselves, we're having that maybe that pity party a little bit, man, the enemy comes and man, he's real quick to agree with you, isn't he? Like, yep, you're right, you're nothing but a failure. You're nothing but a mistake. Man, God could give you the perfect set of circumstances and situations and you'd still blow it. You know, we all fail. We all experience things in life that we wish, looking back, I mean, how many of us could sit there and go, man, I wish I would have handled that differently. I wish I would have held my tongue. I wish I hadn't destroyed that relationship. I wish I had been more generous, or I wish I had done this or that. I mean, goodness sakes. I mean, please don't do this. It'll just depress you. But I mean, we could write a book probably of all the things that, you know, well, I wish I'd done this better. I wish I'd done that better. But can I remind you? Can I just remind you of number four? That even though there are great failures in your life, God would still say to you, you are my son, you are my daughter. I love you and I'm pleased with you. We're all going to experience that. And you know what? That's not fun. It never is. Okay? Nobody likes to strike out. If you do, you're playing the wrong game. But it happens to all of us. It happens to the best of us, I guess. It happens to the worst of us. But you know what? That's why we have Jesus. That's why he came and he died. That's why he said, you know, none are perfect. He said, all have sinned and all have fallen short. He knew that. And yet, even in our greatest failures, even in those moments where we look at our life and we, maybe because of our own actions or even sometimes the actions of others, it feels like our life is literally has just blown apart in 1,000 pieces. One thing I know about Jesus, he is so good, he is so powerful. No matter how many pieces your life has been blown apart in, God can always put the pieces back together. I've seen it happen over and over again in my own life, in the life of others. There is no piece that God can't put back together. There's no life that is so broken that he can't put it back together. You say, Aaron, but you don't know. You're right, I don't, but God does, and he promises he can do it. And you know what? We'll put our faith and our hope and our desires in so many things, most of those things that are temptations of the devil, that promises it'll put it all back together. And remember, he promises things he can never deliver. There's only one person that can put it all together. And it's our Father in heaven. It's his Son and his Spirit. Three in one. So no matter what your great failure is, know that temptation is more than likely going to come. But also know that you have been given everything you need to defeat it. To defeat it. Next week, we'll really dive into a little bit more of, in a lot of ways, the escape of temptation and some tactics and things. But again, that's what I meant when I said we're kind of building this up. But to close this morning, as we've looked at kind of the how and the when especially, I just have a real simple question for you. Real simple, real easy to think about. What season are you living in this morning? Now, here's the deal. You may say, well, Aaron, I'm not really living in any of these seasons. And I would challenge you at that moment to look a little deeper. Because I truly believe that it, for some of us, let's just break it down. For some of us, we're living alone. We think we can do it all by ourselves. Maybe someone's hurt us or we experienced some church hurt or whatever it might be. And so we think we can be exempt from what God's word commands us to do. And we're alone and we're finding that our lives are, we're in a season of temptation. Maybe some of us are just empty. We're just tired. Man, we all get tired. We all experience moments of just almost spiritual dryness is usually sometimes how it's explained or kind of expressed. And man, we're just... you know, this happened or that happened. And it doesn't necessarily have to be spiritual things. It can just be life. You know, and you all experience that. You know, it's just like one thing after another, after another, after another. And it just wears you down. And so you're just in a place of kind of emptiness. Maybe some of us, you don't even realize it yet. Maybe you just realized it this morning where you're just in a place, you're right before a great opportunity. Like God is going to do something really cool. It's going to break loose. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe in a month from now. We don't know. But opportunity to make a difference for God's kingdom is coming. And you don't even, you need to, number one, get prepared for it. Number two, realize that there may be some temptation that, God, that the enemy is going to come and bring because he does not want that to take place. He does not want that to take place. Maybe for some of you, it's after a great success. Maybe you got the raise. Maybe you're celebrating a wedding and not a funeral. You know what I mean? Like there's like, wow, this is great. We're all excited. You know, this is amazing. God, you're doing such great things. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. And maybe for some of you, it's after a great failure. You're looking at your life and recently it just all fell apart. Again, sometimes these can be things that we've done, sometimes things that are done to us, but regardless,
we look at our life and it's in 1,000 pieces. And the enemy loves to come at that moment and go, he'll say things like this: God really doesn't love you. If God loved you, he wouldn't have let that happen. He really hasn't chosen you to do anything great for him. You're a failure. You're a mistake. Those are the things he'll say, usually after great failure. And unfortunately, at times we'll believe it. So what season are you in? What season are you in? Because here's the deal. Here's what I truly believe, again, throughout this entire series, that God wants us to truly get, going back from the very beginning. What signs are you seeing? What season are you in? Because here's the deal. We all deal with this. We all experience these things in our hearts and in our lives. And as we kind of talked about last week, one of the worst places you and I can be is unaware. And for some of us, if I'm just honest and I'm just trying to be as clear as I can be, and here's the deal, I know in my own life, this is me sometimes, some of us, we're dancing in a minefield and we don't even know it. Okay? We're dancing in a minefield and we don't even know it. And what I believe God would want us to see this morning is, once again, there's an enemy of our souls. He's like a roaring lion, Scripture says, seeking out who he may devour. And he's doing it very strategically, as we talked about last week, very designed especially for you. But not only is it designed especially for you, it's designed especially for times in your life. And I think what God would really want us to understand this morning is this: we can make it through any minefield the enemy sets out for us. But it doesn't happen by accident. It happens because we understand the enemy, how he wants to destroy our lives, but we also understand that it's greater that he that is in us than he that is in the world. We can have victory over all of these things, no matter the season or situations we find ourselves in. So let's do this. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray. Let's focus as we close this morning. So as I said, what season are you in? What season are you in? We really need to answer that question and need the Holy Spirit to help us to see that. And as you begin to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, like some of you, like I hit one of those points and the Holy Spirit immediately went, there you are, that's the season. Some others of you, maybe you're not quite so sure, but I truly believe God wants to express that to you. What season are you in? And then when you know how the enemy will attack you to gain something, to pursue something, to have something, just like he attacked Jesus, know those temptations are coming so that you can stand firm against the temptation of the enemy. So when the enemy comes, as we talked about last week, you can say no. Remember, we read in Romans last week, sin does not have to be your master. You can have victory with the Lord's help. But I'll tell you what, it's nice when you know what's coming. So you're ready. So whatever that area is, whatever season you are in, as I pray over you, I would ask that you would just pray to the Lord that he would equip you, make you ready to stand firm against what is coming. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. God, you're so good. God, we thank you so much for helping us to understand the schemes of the enemy, to understand that, you know, kind of the how and the when of temptation. We're thankful Jesus, that you were able to be such an unbelievable model for us and show us. And Jesus, we didn't even really talk about in a lot of ways. We'll kind of talk a little bit more about next week. But, you know, like we didn't even talk about how you use Scripture to defeat this enemy. We just simply talked about the kind of how the enemy comes and what he tries to tempt us to do or become and then the win. But even that, God, can be such a great tool for us. So help us to see. Jesus, so many times before you shared something, you said, let those who have eyes, let them see. Let those who have ears, let them hear. God, I pray spiritually that you would just open our eyes and our ears in this area. We're going to face this. We're going to go through these moments and these seasons. Maybe we're not necessarily in a season quite yet, but the opportune time is going to come and the enemy is going to attack. And we want to have the victory over it, just like you did, Jesus. We want to be like you in this area. And so, God, I pray that you would just open our hearts to these things. God, if there's any season that we're in, that, God, we would make it, you just make it really, really clear to us so that we could experience total victory. So when the enemy comes in and says this or that, we can almost look at him and say, "What? Well, I've been waiting on you. I knew you were coming." And even though that temptation is just at the right time, it's just designed exactly for me and my weaknesses, even though all those things are very, very true, I can say no, because I'm no longer a slave to sin. But instead, I'm a child of God, and I can have the victory and have the authority because, Jesus, you did first. So, God, I pray that you would help us to see those things, understand those things, and then apply those things. We love you. We thank you. You're so good. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. So again, real quick, I want to remind you, this week, we have prayer on Wednesday night. We have our Friday night fun time together. Friday night, it's going to be a great time. Please come. We'll enjoy a great evening together. And then also, guys, for all of our guys, we have some root beer for you to enjoy. I would encourage you to do it the right way and get some vanilla ice cream and have a root beer float. Okay, no amens. Okay, great, whatever. But they're there for you as well. So as you head out this morning, you're going to have some really great, awesome helpers handing those out to you. So make sure you grab those as well. I hope all of you have an amazing day today. All our dads, all our guys, happy Father's Day. We love you. We appreciate you. We're so thankful for you. Have a great week, and we'll see you on prayer on Wednesday.